I want you to open your Bibles now to the book of John. I'm going to speak this morning from John chapter 4. John chapter 4. While you're turning to the scripture, tonight's message, if you want to read the scripture that I'll be using this evening, I'll be preaching tonight from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll preach from that this evening. My subject this evening will be the Lord's good people. The Lord's good people. I want you to hear this message tonight. I think it's a very important message. Somebody says there's none good, no, not one. That's true, too, but the Lord's people are good people. He calls them good people, and they do good work. 1 Timothy 6, you read that chapter and then come back tonight and we preach from it. John chapter 4 this morning. John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not. He didn't baptize anybody. His disciples did the baptizing. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now, there's a scripture that sheds some light on these verses. The Pharisees heard that a lot of people were following the Lord Jesus. In fact, more disciples than John the Baptist. People coming from everywhere to hear him. He was enjoying quite a bit of success. And when our Lord knew that, he slipped quietly away. He went somewhere else. Just moved out. Now, there's a scripture that shed some light on that found in Galatians. Don't you turn. Let me just quote it. You remember it, I'm sure, when I quote it. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. When did Christ come? When the fullness of time was come. God's purpose is always accomplished in God's time. Never early, never late. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And so when the Pharisees would kill him, or when the people would crown him, it made no difference. He said, my time has not yet come. Wish we could learn that. That God has ordered all events and all things for his glory and our good. And it'll take place when the time comes. Our Lord knew this. And whether they wanted to kill him or whether they wanted to make him king. You know, when he went down into Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, and they would lead him out on the brow of the hill and throw him off, kill him, he just walked quietly through their midst and went about his way. And here success had come his way and acclaim and applause, and Pharisees were stirred up, the people were stirred up, everybody was stirred up, and our Lord went somewhere. Mine hour is not yet come. Oftentimes he would tell people whom he had healed. Sometimes he would say to them, go home and tell them what great things God's done for you. Other times he would tell them, don't tell anybody. Remember? Don't you tell anybody. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ came to save, to redeem sinners, not just to attract attention, not just to attract followers, not just to overwhelm people with his power, not just to heal sick bodies. He came to accomplish God's purpose. And that purpose will be accomplished when the fullness of time has come, and in due time. Let's remember that. and go quietly about the master's business. Hear a line, there a line. Hear a word, there a word. See what I'm saying? It'll take place when he pleases. And our Lord knew that. All right, watch verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now, he was going to Galilee. He left Judea. He departed into Galilee. That's where he's going. He's going to Galilee. He left Judea. But it says here in verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. Well, in going from Galilee, from Judea to Galilee, the most direct route is through Samaria. No question about that. If you're going to leave Judea and go to Galilee, you're going to go through Samaria. But there was a problem. There was a longer route which the Jews took in order to avoid Samaria. They didn't want to go through Samaria. The Jews wanted to avoid contact with the Samaritans. And they'd usually go around Samaria. When they're going from Judea to Galilee, they'd go around Samaria to keep from having any contact with the Samaritans. But the Scripture says that our Lord must go through Samaria. Why must he go through Samaria? I'll tell you why. He must go through Samaria because there's some sheep there. There's a woman there that we're going to read about in a few moments, whom the Lord loved and whom the Lord purposed to save. He's going there to give her the word, the truth. That's why he must needs go through Samaria. And he must needs go through Samaria. He must go through. She must hear the gospel. You see, he said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring. And they shall or must hear God's word. They must. My friends, election has to do with people. God elected a people. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God knew us and elected us. He'll gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. God elected a people. Predestination has to do with things. Predestination has to do with the end or goal for those people. We're predestinated to be like Christ. Predestinated to be like Christ. So election has to do with individuals, with people. God chose a people, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But predestination has to do with bringing those people to Christ. Bringing them to be like him. You see what I'm saying? Election. Here's an example. Election chose Joseph to be king over Egypt. Now, Joseph is an Israelite. Joseph is a lad, 12, 14, 16, 18 years of age. Joseph came from a tribe of people that are poor. There were only 70 of them. The whole outfit, only 70. But God Almighty has elected him to be king over Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. How's he going to get there? Predestination is going to take him there. God predestinated Joseph to have a dream, to interpret that dream, to anger his brothers, to be sold into slavery, to work for Potiphar, to be put in jail, to know the butcher and the baker, to interpret their dreams, for Pharaoh to have a dream, to interpret his dream, for Pharaoh to see in Joseph what Joseph is, his knowledge, his wisdom, his God, and made him king. Pharaoh didn't make Joseph king. God did. It was never in Pharaoh's mind to make Joseph king. It was in God's mind. And God chose Joseph to be king over Egypt. And he predestinated the means and the events and everything that would come to pass for that purpose to be accomplished. And this person down in Samaria. Our Lord is in Judea. And all of these events that happened there caused him to leave Judea. And he's going into Galilee. But he must go through Samaria. He must. This must come to pass. Other sheep I have, them I must bring. The Son of Man must be lifted up. All right, the next verse. Then he comes to a city of Samaria. This is a very historical, well-known place, Samaria. He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, Shechem, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. We're talking about Joseph a while ago. This is the land that Jacob have a love, God said. We're called sons of Jacob. Jacob was Isaac's son of Abraham. So there's Jacob here. We're talking about Jacob, whose grandfather is Abraham. And Jacob gave this land to his son Joseph, this place where Christ is going through, stopping off. Here's an old, historical, well-known place, Shechem, Sychar, Samaria, which Jacob gave to Joseph. Now look at this next line. And Jacob's well was there. Jacob either dug it or used it, because it's called Jacob's well, 2,000 years old nearly. This well was there. And it was used by the people of that area. It was Jacob's well. That's what they called it. And Jesus, now watch this, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about high noon. Now, you think on this a moment. You think on this a moment. Our Lord was weary. God is tired. God is tired. You see, Jesus Christ is God, very God of very God. He's as much God as if he had never become a man. He never gave up any of his essential glory, holiness, or power. He's still God. But he's man as if he was not God. Jesus Christ was made of a woman, made flesh, and dwelt among us. He took on himself the habit, the form of a servant. And he learned obedience for the things he suffered. Jesus Christ was tempted in every point as you and I are, yet without sin. I can't explain how God can become a man. I can't even explain how a man can become a man. Can you? I can't explain a birth. How that infinitesimal, microscopic seed can join with some type of egg and in that conception, the color of the hair, the color of the eyes, the talents, the ability, musical ability or mathematical ability or the height, the weight, the knowledge, whatever at that time takes place, doesn't it? Isn't that what I understand? At that time of conception, what you are, what you know, what you're going to be is all right there in that conception. I ain't explained that. So I'm sure not going to explain how God became a man. But he did. And he became a man in such a way that he was just like us. He hurt. When he was pricked in the skin, it bled and he hurt. He thirsted. He wearied. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was a man in every sense of the word, or he couldn't be our substitute. How could Jesus Christ, how could he obey the law if he wasn't under it? How could Jesus Christ be a sympathetic high priest with me if he didn't really suffer? If he really didn't hurt? If it really didn't pain him when someone hated him? It pained him. When someone mistreated him, it hurt him. Our Lord was tried and tempted in every point as we are. Now, you argue impeccability or all that, all you want to. I just know that his trials were real. His temptations were real. They were genuine. Genuine. He was tried in all points. And he was tired, and he came to that well, and he sat down. I'm tired. The older I get, the tireder I get.
And don't you folks do older people? Don't you sometimes just, I'm so tired, I don't know what I'm going to do. And he sat down on that well, just tired out. And it was high noon. Sun was directly over here. Now listen. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. His disciples were going away into the city to buy meat. Here's another little tidbit for you to talk about, me to talk about. His disciples were gone to buy food? Frank, that's a good one, isn't it? Why didn't he just turn the loaf into all the loaves and feed 5,000? Feed his disciples and himself. Why doesn't he do what Satan told him to do? Turn these stones into bread. You hungry? He fasted 40 days. Turn the stones into bread. You hungry? I'd have done it. That's me. Why did Jesus Christ sit down on this well and send his disciples to buy some food? I'll tell you why. Now listen to me. It goes back to this God-man business. It goes back to this representation. It goes back to this substitution. Christ is the substitute of his people. He's the representative. He's their federal head. Adam, in Adam we die, in Christ we're made alive. In Adam we sinned, in Christ we're restored. In Adam we disobeyed, in Christ we obeyed. He could not perform any miracle to relieve his own distress or suffering. He couldn't do it. When the wind blew and he was cold, he couldn't say, stop blowing, I'm cold. Because I can't do that. When he didn't have anything to eat, he couldn't perform a miracle and get something to eat because I can't do that. He limited himself. This, Ronnie, I'm telling the truth now. He limited him. Now, he could feed others. In other words, when he's hanging on the cross, why doesn't he just say, well, nail, stop hurting? Can't do that. Be my Savior. But he can make your nail stop hurting. The woman that was bent over with the cripple, of the, he said, straighten up. She straightened up, but he couldn't do that for himself. No, sir. No, sir. Doing the crown of thorns, he could not resist that crown. They shoved it down in his head. He had to be led as a lamb to the slaughter. Now, this is so, what I'm saying. He sent his disciples to buy some food so they could eat. That's exactly right. He was a man. Now, there came a woman to the well. And when you read John 3 and 4 together, and we ought to read them together, there's a striking contrast here. John 3 tells you about a prominent man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Calls his name over and over again, Nicodemus, Nicodemus. John 4 talks about a woman. Her name is never in the book. Unknown, unheralded, just a woman. But I'll tell you, my Lord is gracious to the unnamed and unknown. That's right. Nicodemus was a man of high rank. She was a woman who had to draw water for herself. I bet Nicodemus never drew a bucket of water in his life. But she had to come and draw her own water. I don't care. I know how far she walked. Nicodemus was a favored Jew. She was a despised Samaritan. Nicodemus was a man of strict morals. This woman was a man of very questionable. This woman, very questionable morals. No reputation. Nicodemus sought out Christ to talk to him about some theology. Our Lord sought her out, talked to her about water of life. To Nicodemus, Christ simply said, you must be born again. To the woman, he said, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me and I'd give you living water. What a contrast. But you know, our Lord's request struck that woman with surprise. He said in verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Give me a drink. I tell you why she was so surprised. Verse 9 tells you, then said the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Among the Jews, it was considered the depth of degradation to speak to a Samaritan. You didn't speak to a Samaritan, not a Jew. But to ask a favor of a Samaritan would never be tolerated. You wouldn't speak, you wouldn't have any dealings with the Samaritans being a Jew, but you wouldn't dare ask a favor of one of them. And our Lord asked this woman to give him a drink. And his humility made her marvel. Oh, the humility. Our Lord humbled himself and became obedient unto them. Oh, the grace of our God to stoop to our level. In her eyes, he was nothing but a Jew. And so look at verse 10. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew, oh, my friends, if you knew. Here was a woman, poor woman of no reputation, unnamed, unknown, coming to a well to draw water. At noon, when the sun was at its peak, when women didn't go to the well. Women went to the well in the morning to draw water. They had to have water for washing and cooking and all these other things. They went in the morning when it was cool. This woman, and no one there. This was a well where everybody gathered. This was the well where everybody got water, but there was no one there. I tell you why there's no one there. It's noon. It's hot. What's she doing there? Embarrassed. Ashamed. She was a great sinner. Been married 5 times, was shacking up with a fellow when it wasn't popular. That's why she was there. Noon. And our Lord, the God of glory, the mercy of God, the grace of God, let's learn from him. Sat down on the well and talked. He did for her what he didn't do for Nicodemus. He didn't share things with him. He just commanded him. But our Lord loves sinners. He delights to show mercy. And he sat and talked to her. And he said, give me a drink. Would you give me a drink? She said, you're a Jew. Jews don't ask Samaritans for a drink. Oh, he said, if you knew who was speaking to you. I want to say that to the whole world. If you just knew him, if people just knew him, if they knew who he is, if they just knew what blessings he has in him, if she just knew, here's heaven, here's life, here's love, here's truth, here's grace, here's mercy, here's everything she's looked for all her life, standing right there looking her in the eye. If she only knew. If she just knew her need in the light of judgment. If she just knew he's the only mediator between God and man. If she just knew he's the only savior of sinners. If she just knew he is the Christ. And he said to her, oh, if you just knew. If you just knew. I tell you, if you did, I tell you what your response would be. If you knew the gift of God. The gift of life, the gift of love, the gift of mercy, the gift of forgiveness, and who it is that's speaking to you and asking you for a drink, you would ask him, and he would have given you living water. Do you know why water is used so often as a figure or a symbol of spiritual life? Do you know why Christ said, I'm the water of life? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. If any man thirst, let him come to me. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He says to this woman, talking about life and salvation, if you just knew who's speaking to you and the gift of God, you'd ask me, I'd give you living water. You know why water is used so often as a figure of spiritual life? I'll give you four reasons. First, because water is the gift of God. Man cannot cultivate, create water. Can't do it. You make Coca-Colas, you can't make water. Can't do it. That's the gift of God. That's what the old people used to carry those pig water bags, you know, over in the Far East, that dry country. They'd go down the street selling water, and they'd cry, the gift of God! The gift of God! It is the gift. And secondly, water is a necessity. Water is not a luxury. Water is something you can't do without. Got to have it. Salvation is a gift of God. Eternal life, you can't do without. Thirdly, water is the need of everyone, rich or poor, old or young. Some of you old, some of you young. Y'all need water. Black or white. It's the need of every person. That's salvation. And then water comes from heaven, not of the earth. A lot of things that grow and come from the earth are not water. Water comes from heaven. You say the water table here, we dig a well, came from heaven. If that stops, this stops. You can quit digging wells if it stops long enough. That's right. Water, and Christ came down from heaven. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking, you'd ask me. You'd ask me. And you know that your response and mine. Listen to what he said. If you knew. And that's the reason I preach. You say, what are you doing up there preaching all the time? Trying to convey some knowledge. Who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is. Because if people know, I don't have to have people raise their hands and come down this aisle and put pressure on them all. If you ever learn the gift of God, if you ever learn it in here and in here, if you ever learn the gift of God, life, and who it is that gives it, I guarantee you, they'll ask you. You don't have to say, well, come down, repeat after me. No, they'll skedaddle home and get in the closet and shut the door and say, Lord, that's what I want. That's what I want. And that's the only kind of salvation worth anything. That it takes place between you and him. If you knew the gift of God, it ever dawns, if it ever is revealed to you and me, and if I ever know who it is, by whom it comes, you'll ask him. And you know his response? He'll give it. That's worse. You say, maybe I'll ask and he won't get. No way. Because you didn't know it but by his grace. He started that whole thing. The woman said, now here we go. I got to hurry here. But the woman said, listen, this is natural man talking. The woman said, you don't have anything to grow with. Here we come. You know, she sounds so much like all of us as we try to apply human wisdom to divine matters. She said, you don't have anything to grow with. There's no outward means or works. That's how God saves, without means and works. Outward, our doings. You don't have anything to grow with. Look at it. The well's deep. The well's deep. This knowledge of God. How can a man know God? Past finding out. It's deep. Listen to it. Where'd you get this living water? You know what we don't understand? We usually ridicule. Make us sound smart. That's the reason we do that. Where'd you get this living water? And then she went on. She said, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? What are your credentials? Who are you, Mr. Nobody? Jacob, we all know. What are your credentials? What sign do you show?" And then she said, and here we go again, "Our father Jacob gave us this well." This is the way we justify our tradition, our religious tradition. What's good enough for our fathers is good enough for us. Tradition first and truth last. You see that? You see those arguments? It's just like people argue today, that you come along with a message of the gospel, message of Christ. If you knew the gift of God, eternal life is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. Salvation is of the Lord. It's the gift of God. Like water is the gift of God. And if you knew who was talking to you, Christ, if you knew through whom that gift comes, you'd ask him. Like the publican in the temple, "Lord, be merciful to me." Like the thief on the cross, "Lord, remember me." You'd ask him, and he'd give you living water. So she starts talking about all these other things. "Well, you don't have anything to draw well. The well's deep. What's this living water? We don't talk that way. Don't understand that. You're using language we don't understand. Are you greater than Jacob? What are your credentials? Where'd you come from? Who sent you?" And then she capped it off with this: "I'm staying right where I am because Jacob gave me this well. My great-grandfather preached here. Somebody else, you know. I got this as a hand-me-down deal, you know. And it's all right with Jacob. It's all right with me." Our Lord said this. Now listen. You know, he's put up with three things. Three things I see here. Number one, divine purpose. This woman's one of his own. He's gonna bring her. Isn't that right? Secondly, divine providence brought her where she is now. Divine purpose chose her. Divine providence brought her to this confrontation. And divine patience puts up with her. That's what I need all three. I need divine purpose. Divine purpose chose some of us. Divine providence brought us together here. And if folks wrangle and twist and wrestle, divine patience, we need to put up with it. Need to wait on God to finish his work. And that's what he did here. He said to her, "Woman," verse 13, "whoso drinketh of this water will thirst again." You put a sign over this well. Drink it today, you need it tomorrow. You need it the next day. You'll need it the next day. "Whoso drinketh of this water will thirst again." You put that sign over all the wells of this world. "Whoso drinketh of this water," I don't care if it's the well of health, or the well of wealth, the well of comfort, the well of fame, the well of luxury, the well of applause, the well of ceremony or religion. Drink today, you're going to have to drink again tomorrow. You're going to have to keep pumping it up because it will not satisfy. You'll thirst again. "But the person," verse 13, "that drinks of the water that I shall give him," and notice he says that twice. He says, "Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Shall never thirst. "For the water that I shall give him shall be in him." In him. Not external. It's not something I go to. It's someone who lives within. "The water, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure." The water that I shall give him. We don't work for it or merit or earn it or deserve it. I'll give him. And he keeps giving it. "Shall be in him." That's where true relationship with God is. It's in us. Now today, like every day, there's that There's that outward form of religion. Why do people burn the candles? Why do they make churches certain shapes with steeples, stained glass windows, soft music, choir behind? These are effects. They are effects. They are to help you to be spiritual. They're to help you to think on God. These things come from without. Cut them off. What am I going to do? I spend 1 hour here with the special effects. 23 hours one day and 24, 6 days. I don't have those effects. What am I going to do? How am I going to pray? How am I going to worship? I don't have the effects. I don't have the preacher screaming at me. I don't have somebody leading me and acting a fool, waving my hands and jumping up and down. Where are the special effects? I need help, God, but I don't have my special effects. I don't feel spiritual. That's what the woman said. Now, we worship in the mountain, you worship in Jerusalem. He said, you don't know what you worship. God's a spirit. God is, leave the A out, spirit. And they that worship God worship Him in spirit. And that's the reason in your preaching and your worship, you better leave the special effects out. I don't go to church to meet God. People who know God, God dwells in them. Christ dwells in them. And Bob, whether you're driving down that highway tired and weary and by yourself, you worship God. Ronnie, whether you're up there in front of those kids teaching and laboring and trying to get disciplined, all these things, you know, you worship God. You ladies in the kitchen there when you're washing your dishes and the clothes keep piling up, you say, I washed all those last week and I got to wash them all again this week. I need some special effects, don't I? Some organ music and some candles. Somebody light a candle. Let me run in there and kneel in front of the picture. Oh, give me a picture. I got to have a picture. I don't know God without a picture. Get a picture of Wild Bill Hickok and call it Jesus. A lot of beard. You put a sign over all the wells of this world. Drink and thirst. And that's religion too. Drink and thirst. Thirst, thirst, thirst. But if you drink of this water that He gives, it'll be in you a new heart and a new nature and a new life. It'll be in you. And watch this. It'll be a well of water. A source of inexhaustible supply. And it'll spring up like an artesian well. It'll spring up. Christ always there. Well, I've got to quit too long. The woman said, give me the water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's still thinking carnally, isn't she, naturally? Yeah, she still doesn't understand. So often we don't. Her thoughts were only of this present life and the comfort of this body. How can our thoughts be turned to God and to spiritual matters? How can we? Our Lord gave a clue. He said in verse 16, go call your husband. Here's the key. Here's the clue. Here's the clue. Why was she here at noon? He knew her problem. Go call your husband. He knew that had triggered her whole problem. Why was she here alone? Why didn't she have a bunch of ladies with her? She sure had some neighbors. Why does she have no understanding? She answers, I have no husband. And he said, you well said, I have no husband. You've had five. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. In other words, your problem, here's the, and our Lord's not singling out one sin above all others. He's meeting the woman where she is. Her whole life has been a life of confusion. It's been a life of sin. It's been a life of trouble. It's been a life of her way. She just does everything her way, not God's way. That's her problem. And that's what He's bringing her to face. See, this thing between me and God, It's not a natural thing. It's a spiritual conflict. It's not just healing the body and getting two cars in the garage and a fine home and a good job and all these things. I can do without those things. But my heart needs operation. My sins need to be forgiven. That's the reason. My unhappiness is not caused by my lack of a comfortable car. It's caused by my lack of a regenerated heart. That's my unhappiness. That's the whole problem. It's things not right between me and God. That was this woman's whole problem. And you see, if things can be straightened out between her and God, if she can have peace and rest and joy in Him and faith in Him and His approval and His acceptance, then it doesn't matter whether she's got a big house or a little house. She's comfortable. Paul says, I know how to abound, I know how to be abased. It doesn't matter whether you got a nice car or no car. You got Christ. See what I'm saying? It doesn't matter whether you're a boss or a worker or sweeping the floor. It really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. These things are all relative. They're all going to fade away. That's right. In a few years, folks will say, who was that old fella, Jim Eccles? I seem like I remember him. It'll all be gone. All of your fame and fortune will be gone, just like waste paper blowing down the street. But that relationship with him will live eternally. And that's what he's doing to the woman. He's told her to go call her husband, and that's when he triggered what the whole problem is. Now she knows what he's talking about. Living water. Now I understand. Now I say, I do have a problem.